As we jump in today to the last week of our series on spiritual growth, a new direction, God's leading you in a new direction, I want to look at maybe the most undervalued concept when it comes to spiritual growth that most people, especially Christian people, and I'm gonna step on some toes here a little bit today, especially Christians who've been Christians for a long period of time. Sometimes we get really askew on this and it kind of throws everything else off. So just to recap, last week we talked about the new perspective on tests. But remember, we said in week one, Jesus is the vine, we are the branch, God is the gardener. And part of the gardener's responsibility is to remove or prune the dead branches and also to prune back the good branches that they'll produce more fruit. Now, pruning is a good thing, but pruning is a painful thing. Pruning is never an easy thing, but it's a necessary thing. So in light of the potential pruning, and maybe for you as we're talking through tests last week, in light of preparing our mind for tests, maybe it took you back to some trauma of your past, maybe going to school and preparing for the semester exams, or maybe as an adult you're studying for some of those certification tests, or maybe like me, you still have the trauma of the rules of the road tests. Like, I don't know how far you're supposed to stop from a railroad tracks, and I don't know which direction you're supposed to turn the wheels when you're parking downhill on a hill. Like, I don't know. But for whatever reason, when it comes to this idea of growing, we've made this connection that growth is simply a result of how much we can retain. Like, our capacity to retain is what really drives and determines if we are grown. But like, think about it in literal terms. Like, I want to be a sponge and I want to soak in as much as I can. And the more I can soak in, the better I'll be. The soak is the win. Let me grow in all that I know. Like, it's a simple concept. And it doesn't take long at all to realize if I show up to church and get in my Daveville Bible reading plans and I pray on my own and I soak, and then I get away from church or close my Bible for the day or I say amen, it doesn't take long for the thing that was in me to start leaking out of me. Now, wisdom is good. We're learning wisdom. Wisdom says, go back and redip, soak up some more. And here's what we start to view the maturity level is. It's not just, you know, what I can soak, but I want to expand my capacity to retain. And this is spiritual growth. Look how much bigger my capacity to retain has become. And the ultimate goal, we know those rock stars of the Christian faith, they're the big old sponges who can quote all the scriptures, who can do all the, man, come on, this is growth in spirituality. The problem is that right here is where most of us live. We go to Bible study, we fill up, oh, this feels good. We go to church on Sunday, we fill up, we take good notes, oh, this feels good. Now we recognize we're getting drained, but what we miss is, the purpose of soaking all the goodness of God in was not just to go back and revisit it. How crazy would it be for you to go this afternoon to go get the mop bucket out, get the mop out, get your kitchen all cleaned out, go in, dip the mop in water and be like, man, I saturated that mop. No, the point of soaking the sponge is to transfer the water to a different location. The reality that most people miss in spiritual growth is fill up, fill up, fill up. And then let people see how much I can store. Let people see how much I know. This is pride. This is let me grow so people will know. This is let me grow so that I can feel refreshed, that I can feel satisfied, that I can feel saturated. This is real growth. Filling up on the Lord, being squeezed out for his purposes. Going back to fill up on the Lord and saturating the world around me with his love. Listen, here's the reality. All of us have experienced the world is going to squeeze you anyway. And when you get squeezed, what's revealed is what's on the inside of you. So what's significant to the world we live in is you have the ability to choose what's being squeezed out. It's in your notes. So I want to be a person who's soaked in the Lord, soaked in his love, soaked in his truth, prepared to be squeezed out. Here's the reality. We have to be intentional about just not returning to the bucket all the time. I love the bucket analogy. It's not quite accurate because the bucket really has a fixed amount of water. We have access to go back and be filled up in an unlimited amount of life-giving water and then going into our world to be squeezed in different places to shine the light, the love, and the truth of Christ everywhere that we go. And the reality is, like, I get, man, some of us are doing some ministry. We'll talk about this in a moment. And it is really draining us. And we get this new buzzword called burnout and spiritual exhaustion. Can I just offer that is a true thing? Like, I know people who are just so squeezed out, there's nothing left. But the problem is burnout doesn't come as a result of being squeezed too much. The reason we burn out is because we don't want to turn to the source enough. So if you're feeling burnout where you're serving, can I just offer, you're probably not getting refilled often enough. Go back and soak that you can come and be squeezed to make an impact in the kingdom. The reality of spiritual growth is we do all these things. We have all these practices. We have all these disciplines, not just so you can get fatter, but so you can be squeezed out to make an impact in the kingdom, to be squeezed out to make an impact where you go. Most Christian people live this life of, look how much I can retain. What good is it to retain it if you're not going to put it in some other destination? Or what good is it to retain if you're not going to allow the Lord to squeeze you out in the places and the paths that he set for you? There's a very specific reason that this is the final idea in the series that we're in. One, we have to remain in the vine. That was week one. Two, we have to cultivate the soil, the condition of our heart. Three, the reason that we get pruned is not so that we can be big and beautiful. It's so that we can produce good fruit. My life is not about me. The blessings that God has given me, the favor he's provided for me, it's not about me. It's about what he wants to do in me and then through me. Soaked in truth so that when life squeezes me, the truth of Christ seeps out. Soaked in love so that when I'm squeezed by the world around me, the love of Christ is what runs out. My life is going to get squeezed, so I want to make sure that I'm staying full of all of the goodness of our God in the process. That I'm going to continue to go back to the unlimited supply of his goodness. Where most Christians get it wrong is we're content to just sit and soak. Most of us are content just to show up and soak it up. But most of us are completely fine with us getting a circle and let's circle around so we can just absorb it all on our own. And way too many Christians live a life where we won't put ourselves in a situation where God can really squeeze me out, stretch me, grow me for his kingdom. The crazy part is this is not a new condition. In the first century of the church, James, the younger brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, James writes about this same condition. You can pick up with me, James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. James says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, that you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? What kind of, can that kind of faith save anyone? We'll talk more about that in a minute. He says, suppose you have a brother or sister who's got no food and no clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well. But you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Verse 17, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it's dead and useless. Now, someone would argue, maybe some have faith and others have good deeds, like they're two different people that complement each other. He says, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I'll show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, that you believe that there's one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? But maybe the most overlooked part of our faith growth, our faith formation, our faith maturity is when we surrender to Christ, we're saying, God, I'm here to soak in your goodness, to soak in your power, to soak in your wisdom and discernment. Now go, God, I give you permission to squeeze me wherever you need me. Pastor, that sounds uncomfortable. Yes, it will be. And that's what you were created for. That's why you still exist on the planet. If God's purposes for us was only to take us to heaven for eternity, wouldn't it have made the most sense that the moment you prayed to receive Christ, he scooped you up and brought you to heaven instantly for protection? But you're still here. And if you're still inhaling, God's still innovating. He's still using you. He's still preparing you. He's still using you to transfer water to different destinations. So today, as we wrap up this series, I want to give you three perspective shifts that maybe change the way we see faith and deeds. Because most of us live in one of those two camps. Either we serve or we study. We sure don't do both. Can I just offer a different perspective? Number one, if you're taking notes, don't let a messy past stop a meaningful progress. Shame might be the most powerful yet underrated weapon of the enemy. If we can just get you to focus on what you've done in your past, focus on the wrong, focus on the things you've messed up. Your past, you might hear lies like this, your past disqualifies you from your future. Your mistakes have ruined you. The person you used to be will always be attached to you and prevent you from becoming the person that God's called you to be. But I love how James addresses that very specifically. We'll continue on, picking up in verse 21. James says, now he's speaking to Jewish people. He's speaking to a collection of Jewish people who would all know these two examples really well. So this is what he says. Do you remember our ancestor Abraham? If you grew up in BBS, you'd remember Father Abraham. If you didn't, don't worry. It wasn't a great song. It was. It was cute. It was memorable. He says, you remember your ancestor Abraham, who was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God and counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, when we are shown to be right with God by what we do and not by faith alone. Then James gives an illustration or example on the other side of what you might expect. Verse 25, Rahab, the prostitute, is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away to a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without works. Now, if you know the story, Rahab is a character we read about in the book of Joshua. She risks her life to smuggle a couple spies away where they could walk in freedom to be able to reveal the things they needed to. So in reality, like her bold courage, her acting on faith, it helps to provide a victory for Israel and the survival of her family. And then as we go on in Matthew, we read about the same person, Rahab. We read she's actually in chapter 1 in the genealogy of Christ. Like, this was a big risk. I mean, if she would have been eliminated, this could have this old space-time continuum. All right, no, Back to the Future, perfect. So James is writing this powerful example, and he uses two very specific yet very different people. Everybody knew Father Abraham. Easy example, huge risk, almost took the sacrifice of his own son. Wow, beautiful, bold faith. And Rahab, the prostitute. Really wrecked me this week. I'm chewing on this, like, why? So James is writing 2,000 years after Rahab the prostitute was no longer a prostitute. And here we are 4,000 years later reading about Rahab the prostitute who's no longer a prostitute. If I'm Rahab, I'm sitting in heaven being like, I need to talk to someone at the help desk. Why are you still calling me a prostitute? Why is that got to be my label? Why can't I be in the genealogy of Jesus? Remember Rahab? Why can't I be, you know, that lady who helped the spies? Rahab. No, I got to be Rahab the prostitute. If you read through Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith, the writer of Hebrews gives like all these lists of powerful people of faith, and she's still called Rahab the prostitute. Why? Here's what I started to realize this week. Because God left it in there to give you an ongoing reminder that your past doesn't determine your purpose. That your past doesn't disqualify you from your purpose. That God's got grace even if your past is messy. The mistakes of your past don't have to be a barricade to the plans and purposes God has in store for you. No matter the label that other people have put upon you, God still loves you. God's still in the business of redemption, and God's still got plans and purposes for you. So don't let shame and don't let insecurity of your past prevent you from doing the work and the purposes that God has you on the planet for. Now, full disclosure, there may be some decisions that you've made. And now the plans and purposes God had in front of you don't look the same as what you thought they were going to be 5 years ago, 20 years ago. There may be some circumstances in your life that have changed, and what you thought was God's plan and purpose for you might not actually be the case anymore. But the reality is, if you're still here, God's still moving through you. God still desires to move through you. God still has plans and purposes for you, and your messy past doesn't have to disqualify you from it. If you're still inhaling, God's still innovating. There is progress to be made. So don't let the messiness of your past forfeit you or paralyze you from the purposes of your future. Two, different perspective. Be a river, not a reservoir. If you know the definitions, a reservoir is a body of water that collects everything that comes into it. So oftentimes you see a reservoir attached to a spring or to a river, and as the river feeds it, all of the things get collected in one area. As Christians, especially in first world problems, we are experts at being a reservoir. Look at all the things God has brought my way for me. Look at all the things God is flowing in my direction for me. The blessings that I get, I'm going to hold on to them. The wisdom that I get, I'm going to hold on to it. The understanding, as it flows in, I'm keeping it. I'm growing it. I'm expanding the capacity of my sponge to grow and to store my gifts, my abilities, my strengths. God just keeps pouring them to me. Oh, God is good. We hyper-spiritualize it so we can still be selfish. Jesus addresses it. Another maybe VBS song that you memorized growing up. Matthew chapter 5, he says this. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that you can be glorified. No, wait, that's not wrong. So that you can be placed on a pedestal. No, I said that wrong. So that you can receive the accolade. No, man, why am I misreading? I'm having trouble today. In that same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. God is not flowing resources and blessings and favor into you so that you can raise up your mighty sponge and say, look at me, everybody. Everything he's given you is a resource to advance his kingdom to the people in your relational reach zone, to the people you work with, to the people you go to school with, to the people that live in your home. Let your good deeds shine so that our God gets the credit. Let your good deeds shine so that our God gets the glory, so that he gets the notice, so that he gets put and elevated on the platform. Well, why would God give us something and say, hey, just be a reservoir, keep it for yourself? That's like taking a candle in a dark room and putting a basket over it. No, let the light shine. Let the blessings flow through you. Let the wisdom flow through you. Let the gifts flow through you. Not just to me, but through me. Be a sponge with the intent of transferring the water everywhere that you can reach. Read your Bible and notice your neighbor. Spend time in prayer and spend time showing up to serve. Fast, but also feed the hungry. Stay filled up and then go flood your school. How do I do that, Pastor? I want to do that. Let's simplify it. Let your words flow. Let nothing unwholesome come out of your mouth, but what is edifying or uplifting to the people around you. Be an encouragement with your words. Let your testimony flow. What God has done in your messy past to bring you to where you are today. What God is doing in your life now to show you where you're headed. Let the truth flow in love and grace. Let your works flow. Let your works be a testimony to the work of God in your life. Let it be an overflow of how we help, how we serve, how we sacrifice, how we give, and how we're generous. Let our works flow. Let your worship flow. Worship is a great, powerful tool of doing something with your faith. It's easy to have a great worship team who sings really good songs and be an observer. Let your worship flow. Let the power of God flow through you. Everything that you do has the potential to be worship to our Lord. And the only thing that wouldn't have potential to be worship to God is if that thing wasn't honoring to God in the first place, and then we probably shouldn't be doing it. Posture our heart and our mind to where everything we're doing is an act of worship. I'm not living that line of how close can I get to sin without crossing the line. No, I'm living the line of, is this honoring to God? And if it is, I will worship him with it. I will worship him with where I go and worship him with what I listen to and worship him with what I do. We weren't made to hold all of this in. This peace, this love, this goodness, this discernment, this grace, this love, not made to sit here, but to flow through here. Be a river, not a reservoir. Number three. This is really powerful. Do something. I had about 26 variations of how I wanted to say this with more specificity. Can't say that word. Should have left that out. But here's what I realized. I don't want to get in the way of where God is nudging you. Because there are a million different next steps you can take. And I don't want to give you three examples and you'd be like, yeah, I'll do one of those. That might not be what God's recommending. He might be saying to you, look, you're newer in your faith. Maybe you're stagnant in your faith. Maybe you've kind of felt like you've hit a ceiling and you need to get back in the Word on a different level. You need to start praying on a different level. You need to start believing on a different level. So maybe that's the next step, but you need to do something. Maybe for you, you've been sitting on the sidelines watching everybody else serve, and it's time for you to get in the game. Maybe you've been taking advantage of the beauty and the things that God does through this church, but you haven't participated in it. Listen, we are a family. When we talk about our gatherings, we don't call them church services. No offense toward anybody else that does, but these are church gatherings. When you go to the family gathering, everybody bring in a casserole and a dessert. We contribute. We are a church that works together. So here's my encouragement. Just do something. Well, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Spiritual wisdom, spiritual insight, they're gained by studying. They're gained in time with the Lord. But spiritual growth requires us to do something with what we've gained. What are you doing with what God's been showing you? And I'm flattered. Every week that I preach, somebody says something that says, so God spoke to you. And sometimes it was direct. Sometimes it was while you were speaking, God said something. Man, it's so encouraging. And here's how I really want to respond. And if I don't know you well, I probably won't because I don't want to offend you. But if I know you, I'm going to be more aggressive. If you tell me that was a good sermon or that was a good point or that was a good devotional you read this morning, here's what I'm going to respond with. What are you going to do with it? What good is it to hear a good word and not do anything with it? When your brother or sister are hungry or thirsty, have a good day, eat well, see you later. What are you going to do with it? When you have that encounter where God just replenishes your soul, and what are you going to do with it? When you feel that peace that surpasses all you understand, what are you going to do with it? When the word jumps out off the page and really speaks to your heart and gets you all up like excited to do, what are you going to do with it? Do something with it. Put it in action. Don't be opposed to what God's doing. Soak it in, fill up, refill often, but then do something. Put it in action. James touched on it, verse 18. He says, now some may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. And he says, but that's not the case. How do you think you can show me your faith is real without these good deeds? If what you believe or what you claim to believe doesn't change the way you behave, you don't really believe it. You're just tricking yourself. If what I believe, that should change me. It should change my behavior. It should change my perspective. It should change my approach. It should change my action. It should change how I behave. It should change how I live, how I study, how I pray. I mean, how can we convince anybody else that we are for the Lord if we don't behave any differently? How can we convince anybody that we've been transformed by the love of our Savior if we don't do anything differently than we did before? How will others know the truth if we're content just to fill up and squeeze out in the same bucket we're staying in? Now, let me go off a little tangent here for a minute, but stay with me. God is moving in our particular part of the world right now. I mean, there are so many things happening, not just at our church, but at so many churches, and man, it's incredible. But every time there's a move of God, the devil doesn't have the power to create, so he only distorts and perverts what God is already doing. So he's taken this good news, this gospel of Christ, and we've kind of sorted out one little finger, one little branch of it without the fullness of the gospel. And you might notice it sounds something like this. All you need to know is that God loves you. And we've built this gospel that it's true, but it's only partially true. You've heard me say it before. A 99% truth is still a 100% lie. If we don't bring the fullness of the gospel of Christ, we're missing out on who Jesus really is. So we've taken this branch and said, God loves you. He loves you right where you are. He loves you just the way you are. If that's the depth of our theology, then it's a real easy transition to start to think, and because God loves me, look at all he's doing for me. Because God loves me, look at all the blessings he's given me. Because God loves me, look at all the favor he's shown me. Look at all the grace he's shown me. He's just so generous to me. And what we're really communicating is God loves me so much more than he loves you. No, that's not it. That's what we're saying. He loves me so much, he wants me to be just the way I am. He loves me so much that I can do all these things and it'll be okay. And listen, we are missing the point. The point was not to bless you so that you would feel loved, because God loves the person sitting next to you every bit as much as he loves you. And what if they don't get those same blessings? What if they didn't get that same favor? Well, what if they didn't get that same opportunity? Well, it's not because God loves you or them more or less. It's that God has built us to work together as a church, an assembly of believers, a gathering of people that fit together, and they might have a gift, and they might have a gift, and they might have a talent, and they might have a strength. And when we all work together, we are one strong powerhouse. But if it's just about God loving me and what I have, I'm missing the mark on everything I'm called to do. Because God loves me just as much as he loves my neighbor. My responsibility is to take what I've been blessed with and translate that into how I can love my neighbor with the love of Christ. Because it might just be the person that sits in your cafeteria, in your lunchroom, in your break room, across the street from you at your back door patio. It might just be that you are the best vessel to receive the blessing of the Lord. And rather than God going about it in a different way like he did for you, he wants to use you to do it. You got to be willing to do something. Well, Pastor, I just don't know. Maybe the reason that God hasn't shown you your visible, tangible next step is because you're not currently doing what he's already asked you to do. Is this on? Did somebody shut this off again? But maybe what God is trying to do in you and through you is revealed to you. I've already given you the talent, the gifts, the abilities. You just have to do something with it. I heard a guy illustrate this example a couple weeks ago. I thought it was really good. He said, if you were to wake up tomorrow morning and find out tomorrow when you wake up that God answered every prayer you've prayed for the last 30 days, how cool would that be? Like, how amazing. And here's the question he posed. If you were to wake up tomorrow morning and God answers every prayer that you prayed in the last 30 days, how many other people's lives would be greatly impacted by it? Because most of our prayers are usually, God, help me, God, strengthen me, God, give me. That's not why we're here. We don't exist for God to give us more. We are not a reservoir. We're here so that God can flow through us to the people around us, so that we can make more and better disciples. Following Jesus was not made for fill me up so I feel good, saturate me so I'm secure. No, it was fill me up so that I can be used to build his kingdom. Now listen, just making sure we're clear on what James had said. This is not about do this so that God will save you. It's not about put your actions in place so you can earn your salvation. It's not do your good deeds even to maintain your salvation. In fact, Paul talks specifically about it, that very point, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, God saved you. God saved you. And he saved me. God saved you by his grace when you believe. And you can't take credit for this, for it is a gift from God. Then Paul gets real specific. Verse 9. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so that none of us can boast about it. It's where that pride comes in. Look at all the things I've absorbed. Look how mature I am. Look at me on the pedestal. No. It's not about what we've done so that we can't boast about it. He continues verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece, which he has created anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good works, do the good things, do the good deeds that he's planned for us long ago. We are not saved by our works, but you were saved for your works. You were saved for the purpose of building and advancing the kingdom. You were saved for the purpose of making more and better disciples. Spiritual growth and spiritual maturity have this incredible, powerful blend that only our God could pull together. A faith so strong that it moves me to do something. We've got all the excuses in the world. I think I could boil them down to pretty simply, I just don't know what to do. Like I'm studying, I'm growing, I just don't know what to do. Maybe going back to the shame thing, if I could just soak up a little bit more, if I could just study a little bit more, if I could just pray a little bit more. And some of us have been asking for a little bit more for decades. I'm gonna tell you, I'm gonna be honest with you, like you are probably not fully prepared for what God's got in store for you. But if he's called you to it, he will walk you through it. God has given you everything that you need to take your next step of faith, and he's going to bring things alongside you that you need to fill in the gaps along the way. You will never be complete enough to take your next step without the Holy Spirit. One of my best pre-marriage counseling advice, I still remember when Katie and I were in pre-marriage counseling, the pastor says, you can never wait till you can afford to have kids, because you can never afford to have kids. So when you're ready to have kids, have kids. You can never wait till you've been fully equipped to take your next step of faith. Just take your next step. You can never wait till you know every answer to every question to take your next step to share your faith. Just take the step, share your faith. If you aren't sure what to do, this is one of my favorites right here, scholar and theologian and lyricist Bono of the group YouTube, in an interview once, I don't know his faith, I just know his response, I thought it was really good. In his response to an interview question, he says, maybe we should stop asking God to bless something that we want to do and start doing something that God's already blessed. We're waiting for God to give us this new revelation in the clouds, and God's simply saying, I've given you all the tools you need to take the next step of faith, and I'm not going to give you the next step until you take this step. God is really good about not revealing the next 47 steps of your faith growth, but he always shows you your next one. And if you're not sure what your next one is, let me just offer this. Start doing what God's already doing. Start working where God's already working. Start showing up where God's already showing up. If you need to grow in your faith and absorb your capacity to a larger number, then start showing up for a Bible study. If you want to step out and maybe get off the sidelines and serve somebody, start rocking babies. Hold doors open. Pray for people. Invest in people. What are the things that God's calling you to do in this moment? And it might just be that God is waiting on you to move. So while you're waiting, let me just offer this. I heard this a few weeks ago. While you're waiting, some of you are going to leave here today and you're wishing the pastor would wrap up because your belly's grumbling. You're going to go to lunch. You're going to sit down at a table. They're going to bring you the food. At the end of the meal, they're going to bring you a ticket. And on the ticket is that dreaded blank at the bottom, right? How much are you going to tip? Now, if you're like some people in my family, you got your phone out, you're calculating it up. For me, I always go back to how much of a tip do they deserve? Well, what are the qualifications that you would say this person earned a good tip? As a waiter coming to your table, did they serve your table well? Did they have a good attitude? Were they eager and prompt to help as much as they could? Let me tie these together. So if God is calling you to what feels like a season of waiting, be a good waiter. What do good waiters do? They serve. They serve with a good attitude. They serve eager to help. They show up where the need is. Come on, save people, serve people. We can't be a body of believers who sits on the sidelines excited about what God's filling us up with. That's awesome. Now do something with it. Use it. Take a step of faith. Take a big step of faith. When was the last time you took such a big step of faith that you realized when you went to bed that night, if God doesn't show up, I'm gonna fall flat on my face? You might just find yourself in a season where you've had such little faith to do very little that that little faith might just be insulting to God. What if we were a people who were so surrendered to filling up on the Lord to be squeezed out for him that we said, God, I don't know. If you're not in this, this is not going to work. If you're not leading this, if you're not overseeing this, if you're not providing for this, God, this is not going to work. I need you kind of faith. So I'm going to leave you with this question, and my hope is that you pray about it and chew on it. Where's God prompting you to put your faith in action? What is it God is prompting you to do? Maybe it's just remain in the vine. Maybe you've disconnected. You're going through the Christian motions, but you're not connected to the vine. Maybe it's preparing for a season of pruning, reprioritizing, shifting some things around. But maybe it's to get involved. Maybe it's to start giving. Maybe it's to be more generous. Maybe it's to teach, to lead. Maybe it's to disciple or be discipled. Where is it that God is prompting you to put your faith in action? Now, listen to me. Look at me. Listen to me. Now go do something with it. Go do something about it. Be a river and let's grow. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. God, we're grateful that you aren't impatient or easily frustrated as we are a frustrating people. God, the number of times I've known my next step and not taken it, the number of times I felt a prompting and refused to do it, the number of times where I've let you down, God, I know that number is great. But I'm so glad you've got grace for my messy past. And I'm even more great about the future you hold. May we be a people who are not discontent on filling up, but are surrendering ourselves to be squeezed out for you. May we be those people everywhere that we go. In Jesus' mighty name.